If it don't, I'll delete it. That's the good thing. Amen. I'm going to talk a little bit this morning in Sunday school on the rapture in Scripture. The rapture in Scripture. And I'm going to do that because there's a current move amongst Christians. Maybe you don't know this, but there's a lot of people who don't believe in the rapture. I guess being an independent Baptist, we kind of grew up. That was our milk. we had the rapture shoved down our throat, whether we liked it or not. As coming up in the 70s and the 80s, that seemed to be the common theme in our churches. But there's a lot of people today who don't understand why we believe the rapture and why we preach the rapture and why I believe the rapture. I believe in the rapture today. So I wonder if you would take your Bible today and turn to Titus chapter 2. I'm going to have you turn a few places. And of course, you've got any questions, I don't know if I can answer them, but I'll take them. And we'll see if we can answer them with the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible over man's theories. I believe the Bible over man's confessions and creeds. I place the Bible above all that. And sometimes that gets you in trouble. But as I often say, I'm not running for election. And I'm not trying to please anybody but the Lord who bought me. So, and it's worked out pretty good for me so far. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's appeared to all men, but notice it's teaching us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Sometimes people have a false idea of Christianity. They think, well, I'm saved and I can just continue on in my life that I was living. And that's not true. This verse right here clearly says that we're to be a different person. We are to deny ungodliness. We are to deny worldly lust. We are to live seriously or soberly, righteously or holy and godly when we get to heaven. Is that what it says? It's not what it says, friend. It says right now in this present world. So when God saves a person, He expects them to be changed, to be holy, to be, God is working on me. Amen. When you go down through the interstate and there's a big orange sign that says men at work, that means you need to slow down, pay attention. Well, I've got a big orange sign on my back. You can't see it, but it says God at work. And I need to slow down and pay attention because He's working on me. And so we see here in this passage that God is teaching us. I'm glad that not only for the saving grace of Jesus Christ, I'm glad for the teaching grace of Jesus Christ. They're both important. Then he says here in verse 13, looking, we're supposed to be looking for something, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I wonder why he's holding that. I guess maybe he might run into some opposition when he preaches these kind of words. And the world and a lot of worldly people don't like it when you preach that you need to be holy. But the Bible says here that we're to be looking for that blessed hope. Now, I want to start by saying we use the word rapture, but the rapture, that word is not found in the Bible. You won't find that word in the Bible. But the term comes from a Greek word, harpazo. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. And it means to snatch or take away, or to be caught up. To snatch or to take away. And we find that in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at it in a minute. But it's translated there. That word is translated caught up. Caught up. And the Latin translation is where we get the word rapture. It's rapturo, if I hope I'm pronouncing that right. But Latin's a dead language, so I think I'm safe, not offending anybody. So we see here that it means to be caught up. Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And let's begin reading in verse 29. You know, it's important to read. I want you to read verse 3 first, because this is called the Olivet Discourse, and you can find it in Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21. And here in verse 3, the Bible says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So we see here the question that was asked very plainly. You don't have to be a scholar to understand what the Bible says here. Now, if you'll turn, or if you'll look over to verse 29, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven, of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I'm going to read the Olivet Discourse from the book of Mark. Turn over to Mark chapter 13 and verse 24. Mark chapter 13 and verse 24. And the Bible says here in Mark 13:24, I'm sorry, "But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then," notice those thens, "and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." So both times here, the Bible tells us that God is going to gather his people, and he's going to gather them from one end of the earth to heaven. And so, and it's going to be, according to this, after the sun should be darkened and the moon should not give her light and the stars of heaven shall fall. Now, I'm not exactly sure what all that means, but that's what it says. I'm not going to try to explain it, and I'm not going to try to explain it away. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. Now, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. verse 8. Well, let's start with verse 7, because that's a verse that should be in context, probably. And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." They've asked him, "When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld... Now, we're sitting here reading this, but I would like for you to use your imagination for a moment. Think about what this would look like, because this really happened. It says, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So the Bible tells us here that when he comes back, he's going to come back in like manner. He left in a cloud, he's coming back in a cloud. He left... They said, why are you looking up like that? Why are you standing there with your mouth wide open? He's coming back the same way. He's coming back the same way. So the Bible does teach that the Lord is going to come back. He's going to return. Now, you might not agree on the timing of it, and you might have some questions about when he's coming back. I can give you a little advice. Don't ever try to predict it. There's lots of people try to predict it, and they've all been wrong. But the Bible does say this, we're to watch. We're to be ready. And that's my desire. I'm looking for that blessed hope. I'm looking for his appearing. I hope it's today. I don't know if it will be or not. But if it is today, that'd suit me just fine. But in the meantime, I have to occupy till he comes, the Bible says. Isn't that right? So the Bible says here, he's coming back, and he's will come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now, turn, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's look at verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." In other words, this old body here is not going to go into heaven. This corruptible body is not going to heaven, not as you see it. Incorruption, this is corruptible, isn't it? This body is decaying, it's dying, it gives us all kinds of trouble. Eventually they're gonna take us over here to the funeral home and put us in a nice black box or whatever color you prefer, and it's going to have nice satin lining, and they're going to come and put flowers on top of it, and Evelyn's going to cry big crocodile tears, and they're going to say, "Boy, don't he look natural," and all kinds of stuff, but I'm not there. I can't remember who said it, but somebody said, when you've read that I've died, that's not true. I'm more alive than I've ever been. And so we see here that God is going to have to change us, isn't he? He's going to have to change us. Behold, I show you a mystery. Verse 51. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. If it wasn't a mystery, people would understand it a little better. The Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, that word sleep there means to die. In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Corinth, not everybody's going to die. In other words, there's going to be some people that are alive when the Lord comes back, some Christians. Not everybody's going to sleep. We have loved ones and friends and church family that are asleep, not soul sleep, don't get me wrong. I don't believe in soul sleep. I believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But their body is asleep. Their body is resting. It's not in heaven. But the Bible tells us here, we shall all be changed. So what does that mean? Well, when the Lord comes to take His people back, if you're alive and remain, you're going to have to be changed. This old body like it is can't go into heaven. It's going to have to be changed, isn't it? And then in verse 52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, we understand here that when He comes back, we're going to get our change. Amen? He's going to change this vile body. And then in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He arose. That's what we're talking about today. And because He did, we're going to raise from the dead. Because He did, this old corruptible body is going to be changed into something incorruptible. This mortal body that we live in, this flesh and blood that we carry around, it used to carry me around. I feel like I'm carrying it around mostly now. But this body, it's going to get changed, isn't it? I'm not going to feel tired when I get to heaven. Aren't you glad? Do you ever feel tired? You ever, your body just gets weary and tired, and if it seems like sometimes if it wasn't for the Lord strengthening us, sometimes it'd be hard to keep going, wouldn't it? But we're not going to have that problem when we get to heaven. We're going to have, listen, Jesus said that He came that we might give us life, but not just life, abundant life. Well, when we get to heaven, He was talking spiritually then, but when we get to heaven, we're going to have abundant life. We're going to have a new body. That's no sickness, no heart attacks, no pain, no funeral homes, no hospitals, no tiredness. You say you believe that with all my heart. I believe that with all my heart. And I think I'm going that way. I'm going that way. And don't you want to go? I want to go. And so we see here that we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be real fast, isn't it? It's going to happen real fast. God doesn't, you know, there's a big debate, even amongst Christians, which is silly, that God didn't create the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and that, you know, maybe it was 6,000 years, and maybe that's all just symbolic language, and maybe it was 6 million years, and maybe God used the Big Bang. Well, I got news for you. My God's not that dumb. He doesn't use the Big Bang. He doesn't need it. But let me say this. He's not bound by time. If He would have wanted to create the world in 6 seconds, He could have done it. He chose to do it in 6 days. So if He says He's going to change us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, guess what? That's exactly what He's going to do. He's going to do it, isn't He? So let's look a couple more passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm just here today. I'm here trying to explain to you today and reaffirm to you that the Lord is coming back. There's going to be a rapture, folks. I don't know what kind of Bible people are reading to come up with with the assertion that there's not going to be a rapture. To me, it's as plain as the nose on your face that he's coming back and he's going to gather his people. I believe that. Excuse me, 1 Thessalonians. Now, by the way, let me say this. If you don't believe that, I'm not mad at you. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. That doesn't mean you're not a good Christian. That just means that we disagree on this, because there's been a lot of good Christians disagree on eschatology, hadn't there? There's a lot of good Christians who've disagreed on certain points of doctrine when it comes to last things. I wouldn't fight you over it. Amen? Guess what? I don't know it all. Let me say this. I've probably told you this before. You know, when Jesus showed up the first time, there wasn't very many people that had it right. I know there was an old man and an old woman in the temple had it right. But most of the religious crowd didn't had it wrong. I wouldn't be surprised that when he comes back the second time, a lot of people have it wrong. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is we need to be humble when it comes to these things. I think we need some humility. If you disagree with the things I've said today, it's like I tell an old fellow at work, we sometimes get in a little debate about it, but he's 92, so I'm always respectful. That's right, I work with a 92-year-old man. He and I disagree, and I said, well, I hope you're right, but when we get to heaven, we'll find out for sure, won't we? We'll find out for sure when we get to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. The Bible tells us here, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Let's just stop right there. Do you have a hope? You know, there's nothing, I don't want to hurt anybody, but there's nothing as sad as burying somebody that's not saved. That you try to comfort people when you don't know, or it's fairly plain they weren't a Christian. I don't want to be like that, do you? I want my family to know. I want them to have a hope. I want you to know today I have a hope. And I want you to have a hope. As Christians, you know, when somebody dies, we're very sad. We hate to see them go. We're going to miss them. But at the same time, we shouldn't sorrow like folks that don't have a hope. A lot of times, you know, when a Christian dies, it's a homegoing. It's a graduation day, isn't it? It's a good day. I've often said, my mother, if she could come back, she wouldn't. When she went home to be with the Lord, she wouldn't. Listen, she's better off. She suffered for years with a terrible disease. And when she left this world, it was a good day for her. A sad day for me. I think of her all the time. And my sister, I know, thinks of her all the time. But you know what? It was a good day for her. And I have a hope. And if your loved ones have went home to be with the Lord, as much as you might miss them, you have a hope. So the Bible tells us here is not that we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that today? Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, notice this, which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He gives the order. He says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Again, I don't understand how anybody I mean, you can't hardly drive around this passage. To me, you have to do a lot of serious explaining away of the Bible to believe that the Lord's not coming back. You have to do a lot of serious explaining away of the Bible to say that he's not coming back for his people. There's going to be a rapture. The Bible says that the Lord himself, you know, if words mean anything, that's what the Bible says. I'll be honest with you. I used to say this, and then people say, well, you shouldn't say that. But I'm going to say it again anyway. I'm just so dumb, I believe what the Bible says. I'm not looking I read commentaries. I read other books. I read theologians. I read devotional writers. I read men from the 16th century, the 17th century, the 18th century, and the 19th century. I'm all for learning. But you know what? None of those things go above this book. This book is what I believe. And if the Bible says something pretty plain, I just believe it. I just believe that, you know. So, has much to do with the lesson, but I heard a young preacher say one time, he said, I don't read anything but the Bible. Now, that sounds pious, but that's not smart. Good books. That's like saying, listen, a lot of the books I read are nothing but sermons in print. So that is akin to saying, I have my Bible, I don't need to go hear a sermon. I have my Bible, I don't need to hear a Sunday school lesson. All I'm trying to tell you is God's given us some good books and some good authors, and don't be so haughty to think that you don't need some instruction. We never stop growing, do we? We never stop learning. I'm in the school of Christ, as Andrew Murray, the old South African pastor, said. We're in the school of Christ, and I'm learning. You know what's going to happen to me. I'll learn until I'm gone, and so will you. Won't we? We never stop learning as Christians. So, the Bible tells us here that those that if we're alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the what? Well, huh. Isn't that the way he went up last time? There's those clouds again. Those clouds. What are we going to do? Well, there's going to be a meeting in the air. Isn't that what it says? There's going to be a meeting. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, then in verse 18, it says a very important verse. It says, wherefore, because of that, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are comfortable words I'm speaking to you today. These are words that will comfort you. When you're laying on your deathbed, these are words that will comfort you. When you're laying on your sickbed, these are words that will comfort you. When you're afraid and not sure what's going on in your life, these are words that will comfort you. Comfort you. So we see here that the Bible says we're going to be caught up. Again, this is where we get that word rapture. We're going to be snatched away, caught up. How fast? In a twinkling of an eye. That's how fast. But you know what? The dead in Christ are going to beat us there. They're going before us, aren't they? According to this verse, if you believe the Bible now, that's what it says. If you don't believe the Bible, I don't know if I can help you today, but that's what the Bible says, that they're going first.
one more verse and we'll stop. Let me just read what Matthew Henry said according to some of these verses. It says, the Apostle Paul makes known a truth unknown here before, which is that the saints living at our Lord's second coming will not die, but be changed. And that change will be made in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the sound of the last trump. For as he tells us elsewhere, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So here the trumpet must sound. It is a loud summons of all the living and all the dead to come and appear at the tribunal of Christ. At this summons, the grave shall open, the dead saints shall rise incorruptible, and the living saints shall be changed to the same incorruptible state. I believe that. Revelation chapter 1, we're done. Revelation chapter 1, just as soon as we look at this last passage. Revelation chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the king of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Aren't you glad for that? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He washed me in his blood. Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? That's the most important thing, isn't it? To know your sins are forgiven. And hath made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I'm just here to tell you, he's coming back. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, he's intermixed these two comings. He's intermixed the rapture and the second coming. I did that on purpose. I'm not sure how all that's going to play out. I just know he's coming back. I'm not sure. I can't map all that out. And I don't feel too bad about it either, because C.H. Spurgeon said he couldn't map it all out either. But I do know this, he's coming back. He's coming back, and I do know this, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. We need to be looking for that blessed hope, don't we? Wouldn't it be a beautiful morning for the Lord to come back today? I'll be honest with you, that would spoil a little bit of my theology if he did. But I'd like it to be spoiled. I mean that. I've got some different views probably than some of you on this thing. But you know what? I could be wrong. I hope I am wrong. I'd like to see him come back today. I'm looking for his return today. But why is that, preacher? Why are you looking for his return today? Because the Bible tells me to.